Well, there in the last segment, we talked a little bit about the Republicans and how they want to go back to the old ways, and you were giving an example of how they didn't want to. And I was thinking to myself, it's the Republicans really that are the if God had to choose who he hated worst, he would have to pick he hated the Republicans worst, because who does he spew out of his mouth? The lukewarm. The Democrats aren't lukewarm, they're cold. And the remnant, we would hope, we're hot. We're on God's side, we're hot. And who was in the middle? In the middle was the Republicans. They're having their traditional views, but they're also having the world as well. So it's the exact opposite. You think Republicans are good, but they're really the worst of the bunch.
Because the whole system is on compromise. It's not on principle. And this is what happens to your politician. You vote for somebody to represent you. Now, you notice I always focus on the father's authority. The French Revolution was to kill the father. The Russian Tsar Nicholas II, a father figure. We have gone all around the world. Of course, we look at tyrants. And so we can justify, well, that tyrant, maybe we need to clean house there. But the thing is, it's a sovereign nation. Gaddafi was a sovereign nation. He was a wicked, but he was a father figure. And so if you start to look at the nations, Saddam Hussein, we would say, well, that's a wicked man. But it wasn't just that. It was the structure. It was a father
Father's
figure.
authority.
And so you look around the world at all these
North Korea,
crises
is that
going
right?
on, we are going after a father authority system.
We were talking
And
about North Korea a minute ago. They're definitely a father's figure. Of course,
well, and they
atheistic,
saw
but it's.
Stalin. See, these are transformational Marxists. The Frankfurt School, Bloom's taxonomy, built on that ideology. They were transformational, which they brought Freud in. See, Marx came into the classroom through psychology because it was all about let's not just physically kill the father, let's get rid of the father in the minds and the thoughts of the children and the next generation of
So
citizens.
don't just kill him, but I think you say eat him.
Right, eat him, which means he doesn't exist in the minds of anybody. He's not around. There's no evidence of a father's authority anywhere in a culture. See, and
Well,
that's
diabolical.
oh, it is. I mean, it goes back to the garden. Because the moment that Eve, Satan said, "You won't die," and Eve didn't say, "Will too," she was godless.
God
She
was
was fatherless. She was
she
an orphan.
wow, that
See,
quick.
that quick, instant. And so your child, when they're liberated to share their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda in that classroom in regards to the parents cannot, in that moment, that child is fatherless. That's an orphan, been liberated from parental authority. And that was the whole purpose of Bloom's taxonomies and of Common Core. Now on a go after the universities, clean, purge all professional institutions of a father's structure of thought. Of course, this would be Antichrist because see, Satan didn't like God telling him what he could or couldn't do.
I like
See?
your statement you make that how to identify the Antichrist is he doesn't have a father. I like
Yeah,
that.
yeah,
That's really
yeah. It's
appropriate.
the true Christ. Not the Antichrist, but the true Christ is a
Has a
Christ of a father. He's
father.
humbled himself under the father, took on the form of a man as a child under a father, even though he said, "My father and I are one." But he showed us how to be a child of the father. He was perfect, we're not, but he redeems us again from the father's wrath to reconcile us to the father. Because I sum up the gospel message as Jesus saying, "I want you to meet my father, I want you to know my father's love for you."
Yeah, it's quite a dilemma, I think, for some Christians who read that Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good?" And you think, well, you have to be good. It's because he can't claim that without falling into the trap. He has to give it to his father. And well, that's beautiful. That is
All good
absolutely,
things
that'll
come
run
from
chills down your
above.
spine.
Yeah. So it was again, humbleness, a brokenness, and love, true love, godly love is, God chastens those he loves. And if you truly love somebody and they're doing something wrong, you tell them that's wrong. But now, see, we say, well, we love somebody, so we'll let them do whatever they want,
So we don't hurt their
Yeah, we don't want to
feelings.
hurt their feelings. We've equated love to feelings rather than to righteousness, to where they will spend eternity. It's now on, again, the moment, how we all feel towards one another in the moment. So that's the dialectic process. It's dialogue. It's dialoguing our opinions, how we feel, what we think in the moment. And it's driving to a consensus, to a feeling of oneness, so we can have this kumbaya moment. And so I was mentioning the father, if you do political systems, King George III was a father over the colonies. Colonies didn't have any problem with King George III at first, but he turned the colonies over to Parliament. That's a group. See, groups don't have a conscience. Two or three people together don't have a conscience. One person, conscience is you under your Heavenly Father. Are you under one? Because the conscience says this is right and that's not. You can't have two. You got to have one. And so if you move from the one source, and our framing fathers realized, okay, King George III gave us over to Parliament, which was tyranny. And they did unconscionable things. And so therefore we said, you know, we're Dad, you're a tyrant, and we're not going to abandon the father's authority, but because you have rejected a father's authority, we are going to restore one in ourselves. Well, you might say, well, we didn't have a king. They want to make George Washington king, but he refused because he understood the Bible. He understood. They looked at, everybody says, well, look at Locke. Well, Locke says blank tablet. You know what that means? The heart is okay. See, the moment you say, well, that child's a blank tablet. No, God says that child is wicked. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You just rejected God's authority in a blank tablet in Locke. And so all the history books will say, well, it was Locke. No, it was an understanding of the heart of man. Even George Washington's farewell address talked about the wickedness of man's heart. Mm-hmm. And that's why you had to break the branches up in the federal level. You had to separate the legislative, judicial, and executive, because if they come together, that's one person and he's going to be a despot. Mm-hmm. So we didn't allow the father's authority in the federal. We didn't allow the father's authority in the states. We didn't allow the father's authority in the counties or the townships or the cities, the villages, the neighborhoods. But we allowed the father's authority in the home. Because the father's authority begins with God. And God gives us a father's authority when he put two cherubims at his property's gate and said, this is my garden and not yours.
Right.
If you reject the father's authority, that system, that paradigm, you reject private property. You reject that is no longer your business. You don't have the right to business because we're all equal. Now, one of the quotes of Hegel, he writes, the child, remember Freud said the father got to get rid of him? Mark said, yeah, get rid of the father. So all you have is left is what? The child.
Children.
So he said, the child, this is Hegel, contrary to parents, is the absolute. The rationality of the relationship. So there's that self-interest. Relationship built on self-interest. Because children are selfish. Yeah. He is what is enduring and everlasting. The totality which produces itself once again as such. Once again as such means the child comes in this room, into this world, human. The father comes in and says, you can't do something, that he's following his lust flesh, his flesh, eyes, and pride. But see, it's not lust until the father shows up.
Not lust till he says you can't do it.
See, it's not sin until dad says you can't do it.
Yeah.
In other words, sin is produced by God. God is a source of sin. The father is a source of sin. You're the source of sin when you come in and say, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Because everybody's doing what's natural. And therefore, that being the case, then the agenda is to deliver the children from the father's effect in their life. And they can only do that by justification, thinking. And that's the dialectic. Only through them justifying themselves. See, God says that which man justifies among himself is an abomination. And so Hegel defines the child. We start with the child. We don't start with the father's cannot. We start with the child's feelings. And now the father's cannot becomes the antithesis. And the only way for the children to have unity is to kill the father. You got to get rid of the father. There's Freud, there's Marx, and there's Hegel. But what's the consequence? Because this is more Marx than Marx. This is Hegel. He says, on the account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband and the wife and children. See, they're all the same. They're all the same, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which did not come from the father, but from the world. So if we equalize, if we get in counseling in the church, anytime you go into counseling in the church and the facilitator or the minister, quote unquote, gets you in a room with your spouse and your children and ask you how you feel, what you think, you are now equal. Mm-hmm. You didn't physically take the father out, but you did. You took him out and shot him. He's dead. Because he's the one who says, this is right, that's not. He is to be the authority. God said to Adam, rule. So he equalizes, okay? What's the consequence of this? We can do the kumbaya, we can all have this wonderful family. But then he's, if you do that, if you make the husband and the wife and the children equal, this is Hegel, the surplus is not the property of one of them. See, your child is not your child anymore.
Right.
Your business is not your business anymore. Your property is not your property anymore. All contracts regarding property or service and the like fall away. The surplus, labor, and property are absolutely common to all inherently and explicitly. So therefore, getting the children to share their autopsies in the room, they lose their inheritance.
Unbelievable.
See, God said, if you reject me and my law, or you refuse to recognize me and my law, so you're silent in the midst of unrighteousness, I refuse to recognize your children. And what's happened to our children is because in the 50s, we rejected to recognize God in education.
So all we're living now in America, supposedly, you know, the Constitutional Republic, we're living an illusion from top to bottom.
Yeah.
Everything we think we have is an illusion.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be, because it just said we don't own any of this stuff. We think we have private property, but we don't. That's easy to prove right here.
Even in this society, we have to pay taxes. Don't pay your taxes 3 years and find out how much property you own.
You don't own anything.
You don't own it. And it's hard for us to grasp that the first 80 years of this nation, there was no property tax. I think Nebraska was the last state to have a property tax introduced, and that was 1933. So there was a time, that you, if your property is not taxed, you can do whatever you want.
Yeah.
And so if it's taxed, you can't.
Yeah, you've got to go through your zoning. So
the power to tax is a power to destroy. And so that's where they need the money. It's the money. It's all about the money, because if you read the brothers Karamazov, which is pure dialectic, you have three brothers, they kill the father, and they kill the father for the money. Because when dad has the money, then you can't go out and spend it unless dad tells you how to spend it and gives it to you to spend. So you're under his standards. You're under his cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Now, if you go to America, we had a representative form of government. Had. Because now we have consensus. There's no representation in consensus. Representation is you, the citizen, okay? You send somebody to the Capitol to represent you. It's like you sending, as a father, a child to the store with your money. They go into the store. You're not there. They are there representing you. They use your cash. They have a list of what they're to buy. Their petition, their platform, you send them with your principles, and therefore they buy whatever you need, okay? They purchase it for your needs. But if that child spends the money on himself or on his friends, you're not sending him back to the store again, because he doesn't represent you. He's met with other kids. They come to feel how, you know, do what they feel like doing or what they think they can do, and then you find out that's treasonous, you know, that's anarchy, and therefore they're not going. So your representative is a child sent to represent you. But if he goes into a subcommittee and they dialogue his oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda to a consensus with that group, there is no representation. So people don't understand that now you can have the legislative, executive, and judicial and vote for different, you know, people, judiciary locally, but not the Supreme Court. But you can vote for those people individually, what you prefer, but they then meet in subcommittees, or they have departments. Now we have departments that do the consensus process, and they intermingle. All these branches intermingle, and that's the Politburo system.
Because
the Soviet was a diverse group. You got to have diversity. Now, you say, well, the church has diversity, not the believing fellowship. Because the true fellowship is you come in the Lord, I come in the Lord. What do we have in common? The Lord.
The Lord.
Okay? So our relationship is a byproduct. It's as a result of. And therefore, you can reprove me and I can reprove you. I might not like to reprove, correct, and rebuke him. But 5 years later, I might part from you. I don't like you, you know. But 5 years later, I'll call you up and say, you know what? The Lord revealed to me you're right. Now you got a friend. True
right.
fellowship.
Right.
Through true koinonia. True ecclesia, called out of the world. And so if the church then buys into this consensus process, you have a diverse group because you're bringing in everybody in. And therefore, you have to put aside what causes disharmony. A diverse group dialoguing. How do you feel? What do you think? And you cannot dialogue your way before God. Your dialoguing isn't going to count. He's setting the standards. You're dialoguing your opinion to a consensus, a feeling of oneness. So you have diverse group, dialoguing consensus over social issues, personal, social. That's public, private. See, private is nobody's business, right? Does that make sense? Private is nobody's business. Right. Public is everybody's business.
So you can't.
So if you go in a public-private partnership,
that's another lie. It's an illusion.
Yeah, I mean, you're really the stupid. We are the stupid.
You hear that all the time.
So then, if you have this diverse group dialogue consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting, listen, you got to hear this. Anybody who says they're facilitating change is practicing Satan's method. Period. 100 proof.
Whether it's church or anything.
Sure, doesn't matter. It's the procedure. Facilitating to a predetermined outcome. And what is that predetermined outcome? We might think, well, it's how to fix a bridge. No, it's to do the process. Every decision has to be made through a diverse group of people. In other words, you can say group think. What does a group think? What does a village think? What does a community think? Diverse group of people, dialoguing in consensus, dialoguing your opinions, how you feel, what you think. There's that rebellion to a consent, a feeling of oneness. Now we have mob rule, pack of wolves, over social issues in a facilitated meeting. To a predetermined outcome. What? No decision without a diverse group, dialogue, into consensus. That's a Soviet system. That is a Soviet system. So the kids are in the classes today in Common Core under Bloom for the last 40, 50 years already. It's not just Common Core. You can put in, no child left behind. You know what that means? We're not going to leave any child behind in that traditional home.
Everyone
All
has to
children
participate.
Are at risk because they're under their parental authority. See?
And it's in the process isn't complete till all.
No child is, we'll leave no child behind until everybody. Hegel said the process is successful till no one can escape.
That's it, yeah. That's what that means.
That's what the borders are all about. You think it's to prevent immigrants from coming in? No, the whole issue is to prevent you from leaving.
Yeah.
Because Hegel's works was you cannot allow the people to immigrate. You cannot allow them to escape the crisis that this process is going to force them to compromise to resolve. Their soul for social unity, for the community. Common unity, communism, socialism.
This is so foolish that someone would actually sit down and think, hey, let's do this. This is a good idea. It's obviously coming from the spiritual world. It's coming from, it's a spiritually driven thing because it's ridiculous. It's like asking someone to jump off a bridge. There's no way that that's a good idea, but it's spiritually driven. And with that in mind, since we're about to wrap things up here, I don't want to leave this out. What can we do? We mentioned there earlier about just hang on to what we have. Hang on to what we have left. That's the advice from the Bible. And, of course, that's where we would lean.
What the Lord has given us. Because God gives us all good things. And there's no shadow of turning with Him.
So there's no shame, really. Because you think of the gospel, you think, we need to take the gospel to all the nations. Really, that's already been done. The Great Commission. We obviously want to witness. We want to go out. But at the same time, we're told, hang on to what you've got. Don't lose control.
Here's the mistake. Yes, the gospel will be preached in all nations. Will they receive it? No. There will be remnant. When the Lord returns, He's going to judge the nations. They didn't receive it. But we are to go out. And it could be to your neighbor. That we are to be a witness, not successful.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the life of Christ, as far as the world's concerned, He was not successful.
We always think it has to be a successful witness, but it really doesn't.
It is His work in us. How do you overcome the enemy? Blood of the Lamb, what He has done, the word of your testimony, what He's doing through you.
So even a rejected word, when it comes back, that won't come back void.
No, because it didn't return void. We think it didn't return void because somebody else heard it. No, it's because you didn't compromise. Wow. It strengthened you in your walk. See, nothing's impossible with Him. See, I can endure all things through Christ.
Well,
and so it's all about our personal walk with the Lord. In fact, He gave us our Father. See, our Father. It's our walk with our Father. John, 1 John says, our fellowship is with the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ. So it's all about bringing us back to, we can't come back because it's not Gnosticism, but to a Father's authority, and that is our Heavenly Father. And until we restore or bring that into our lives, I just say God's not hung up with this nation. He's hung up on you. And He's looking at your heart to determine what to do with the nation. Is it worth saving? Are you just using whatever God gives you for your own vainglory? You know, consume it unto yourself? Or are you, have you died to yourself, daily dying to yourself? Because you got to do it daily. Because every morning you get up going, what can I get out of this for me?
The inner man, he just keep, or the outer man, I should say, just keeps trying, as James says, he keeps crawling back up out of the crypt. And that's the way it happens to me. He's dead. He's laying there. Yeah. He's in the grave. Yeah. But he comes right up every day and right back.
It's hard for us to grasp this. This is why I'm speaking. Sometimes I feel like I'm speaking into a barrel. Don't even hear my voice coming back. Is that because we are to get up every morning asking Dad what he wants us to do. Now, how many of us ever get up in the morning and go knock on Dad's door and say, hey, Dad, you got something for me to do today?
Can I mow the yard
for you? And by the way, if I do it wrong, will you correct me?
Yeah, Chad, really spank me good, Dad.
That is so anti-humanist.
Yeah. It's like we were saying earlier, you know, say, hey, come... come and follow me. I'm going to pick up this cross and go be crucified. You want to join me? And no one wants to do that.
Yeah,
no
be one. Rejected of men. Yeah, because that's really what it is. Rejected of men. But you got to reject yourself first. You got to deny, not necessarily reject, because God is not into killing ourselves. Mm-hmm. It is to deny and humble. And so traditional education with self-control, self-discipline, it produces a civil society. So there's a secular part to the Ten Commandments. You know, there's a sacred part and a secular part. Mm-hmm. The sacred is you before God. Call no man, you know, that you only one God and no graven images in those first four. Uh-huh. But the next six are secular. Mm-hmm. Not to lie or steal or honor commit murder. But what's the first one? The first of the six? All the rest begin with this number five. What's that?
That's a testament.
Honor your father and mother. That is there not by accident. The rest will not.
Well, they even reference, is it Jesus or Paul that says that's the first commandment with the promise? Is that what it said? Yeah. So that's interesting that would come out.
So that system, and Marx got it. Marx and Freud and Hegel and all these philosophers, Socrates, they saw that father authority, of course, Socrates didn't have the word to look at. But they all saw the father's authority as the barrier, the obstacle that had to be overcome if you're going to have unity. See, Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword.
And again, that takes me back to just how spiritual this thing is. Again, people, they do. They look around, they ask us, well, where's all your healings? Where's these people you're raising from the dead? And where's all this stuff?
Well, that's what they said to Jesus.
Yeah,
you know? Get off the cross, you know.
We get off the cross. Yeah. And he knew there was a greater mission
there. But you notice it was all about money. Because they weren't ready to kill him until he turned the money changers over. The temple. This is all about, because that's Dad's money. Dad's got the money. So if we can kill the dad, and how do you kill the dad in America is taxation. You kill the private property, the private business, and you therefore can fund all these crises. They make sure, they love crisis because then they bring in the counselors, the kids coming across the borders. Oh, they're going to use that. They use the crisis to fund their counseling because it's all about counseling. That's all Satan did. He was the first counselor. He was the first therapist. He's the first psychoanalyst.
And they use it as well. I believe I read in some of your material that the crisis also brings the community together in a feeling with empathy to let's help the less fortunate.
Nothing wrong with that, but when it's the method you do it, if it comes from you personally, your conscience and your heart, and you take your money, but see, socialists cannot function without getting into your wallet and taking your money. Mm-hmm. So if we didn't give them the money to play with, they wouldn't function. Mm-hmm. They cannot. They work off of somebody else's money. They got to get the father's money. They got to get the citizens' money. They got to get the constituents' money, and then their kids that get the parents' credit card. How far are we into debt? See, fathers would never go into true loving fathers will never go into debt. If we had true representation, we would not be in debt. In fact, the Federal Reserve, and you know all about this, the Federal Reserve is a corrupt system because the Congress is supposed to print money. And if they do, we're not in debt. There is no debt. But we turn it over to somebody so we could be in debt.
Right. Absolutely.
So everything that this whole process has come in to destroy the blessings that our framing fathers gave us. And it was to produce the leadership, when I go back quite a ways, you know, I don't want to get into all the names of the presidents, but, mm-hmm. you know, anybody who's done their history will know that there has been, from the top down, a major move, even the courts from the 50s on, to destroy the father's authority, because that's where you get an idea to in the citizens of sovereignty, of my land, not your land, my business, not your business, my children, not your children. Now you hear educators say our children. No, it's not their children. Mm-hmm. Those are your children. God gave them to you. You are personally accountable before Him for those children He has given you. Why would you turn it over to a total stranger who's using a method to deliver them from your authority?
That's just like turning our money over to the Federal Reserve. You know, you're talking about it's just on a different scale, maybe. You know, a personal scale at home, but that's my child. So, well, as a nation, that's our money. Well, let's just turn it over to somebody that's going to ruin us. You know what? Well, that's a good idea.
But we don't know that, see, because parents turn their kids over to the school systems because they're babysitters. Now, the parents can go play because they're children.
Children in adults' bodies.
Yeah. So it just comes back to the Word of God. If we come back to the Word of God, humble ourselves before Him, see, God looks at our heart. And that we might repent, personal accountability before Him. And to me, that's where all this is. Actually, I say church growth is good because it's purified the bride, because there are those who truly love the Lord and they're willing to walk out the door to serve Him, even if they have to go into a stall in a barn.
Right.
It's true. Not the building. It has nothing to do with the building. It has to be with your heart.
And hopefully we can learn a little bit and become more like the North Korean preacher that opened my eyes just a few minutes ago from what you were saying, which is unbelievable. The condition that we find ourselves over here in America, and I'm sure we can throw a few other countries in there as well.
In North Korea, people know it's all fake and they're looking for answers. Here, we're a blind nation. It's very difficult. I go to meet, when I start sharing scripture in meetings, I lose my audience because they already go, oh, I've heard that, and they're gone. They've been sensitized to a humanist, feelings-based gospel rather than a repentant-based and spirit, walking in the Lord, walking in the Spirit word. So it's very difficult today to speak to this culture. It's really one-on-one. It's really coming down as the Lord leads you to whoever leads you that day to let Him, you know, as an apple of gold in a setting of silver, to ask Him for that word to share with whoever it is. Could be your family, your relatives, the neighbor, whoever it is, that they might come to know Him personally, not in a churchish, human relationship, but in a personal walk before Him. And that's where the true fellowship is.
And that kind of addresses the answer. That kind of answers the question that I tried to bring up there earlier about whether do we go out into all nations or do we just hold on to what we've got. We do what the Lord would have us to do.
Teachers come up and say, what do I do? And I say, I'm not going to tell you. You know, I could say, well, leave or whatever. No, you ask Dad 20 times tomorrow.
Right.
Because that's what it's all about. Are you asking your Heavenly Father for what you are to do today?
Dean, I've really enjoyed it.
Well, thank you, John. I've just been blessed by being able to share here.